I spoke, we talking about what is vain, right? And using God's name flippantly. Like, oh my God. How many of us hear that every day? How many of us actually say that once in a while, not thinking about it? Right? But when we say, oh my God, you know, if we're not addressing him and we're using it flippantly, well, you might as well say, Jesus' name the same way, but they use it in a foul manner and use, you know, Jesus Christ in a foul manner. And so that's what vain is. Let's look at the next picture. Use God's name in a profane or angry way. Okay? We get angry and we say, you know, we use Jesus' name or God's name in a profound way, you know, profane way, I mean. Which tells us that when we get angry, we should stop for a minute and think before we say something. There's a lot of words that we will use in place of a curse word. Okay, now is that taking God's name in vain? No, but it's cursing. And if you go back and you look at the scripture that we talked about, the young man used God's name, he profaned God's name and cursed. And so I know a lot of people that will use a different word instead of the curse word. A big thing, and Mark came home from school. I'm not picking on Mark, but he came home from school. One of the things he learned to say in school was, oh, snap. I said, Mark, what are you doing? You know, think about what you're saying there. Think about what you're doing, because you're not using a foul word, but you're meaning it in a foul way. Right? So you have to be careful what you say when you're angry, or if you don't just use God's name flippantly, you know. So bringing that in as we get into the message tonight, I want you to remember that, you know, what is vain? And because we're going to be continuing that, I did a quick math, and some of you mathematicians here can figure out there's 10 commandments. And if it just took me two nights on one commandment, and I speak once a month, it's going to take me almost 2 years to get through the 10 commandments, right? So I don't ever expect to finish, but what my goal is to get you to study it. Because if you study it, it'll sink deep into your heart. If you actually go home and get your Bible out and look at the Ten Commandments and start looking through the Bible and studying through the Ten Commandments, because it's all the way through. All the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. The principles that come from it, and the ideas that come from it, and so forth and so on. If you'll just study it, it'll make a difference in your life like it did mine. When I was a young child, Sister Crabtree, did you grow up in church?
When I was about 9.
About 9 years old, okay. So she's a little older than me. I think she's got me by about 4 or 5 years. But when she was about 9 years old, she went to church. I promise you, without asking her, and we've never spoke, did they teach you anything about the Ten Commandments when you were in church, in Sunday school? You don't think so? I wonder how far back we'd have to go. I never heard a series of preaching and teaching on the Ten Commandments. Now, I do remember, I believe, in Sunday school that we did like a 2-week deal about the Ten Commandments. We, you know, we did, you know, worship God and real simple, but they practiced more on the six commandments of your relationship with mankind. And so, it bothers me. And it bothered me. And so I studied it, and I spent a lot of time studying it, and I preached on it, and it probably did take me well over a year of speaking every week when I was starting a church years ago, because I felt the first thing I needed to do was indoctrinate the people that just got saved. And you begin to speak through it and bring the scriptures into it and show people what is the Ten Commandments. Is it something that we don't have to pay attention to anymore? Well, some churches believe that. Some churches never teach it, never preach it. They stay away from it. Why? It's doctrine. It's doctrine. And there's this doctrine out there called the doctrine of non-essentials. I'm not going to get into it. You can study it out. And it's where all the different churches come together and decide that we're not going to argue about these essentials. And so we're not going to speak on it. So you don't hear much doctrine on the radios anymore. There's a few preachers that will preach doctrine. But for the most part, you're not getting doctrine. And so the Ten Commandments is an important subject. And so I would encourage you. My prayer tonight is that God would break your heart to dive into the scriptures and study. Go, you get yourself a cross-reference Bible and go to a scripture that's a cross-reference to this subject and then cross-reference it and cross-reference it and chase that particular subject all the way through the Bible and then come back and continue to do that. And you'll be amazed at what you'll find from Genesis to Revelation on the Ten Commandments. Okay, but I want to start out tonight by saying that we can never work our way to heaven. And we're going to see that tonight too. The commandments are as much to teach God, or teach who God is, I should say, and what he expects of us, as it teaches the good and evil of life. Can I say that a different way? The Ten Commandments is to reveal God to us in who he is and what he expects of us. And it's also a way of life. You're not going to work your way to heaven. Hey, there's none of us going to do that. But your relationship with God will increase the more you try to hold to these commandments. Your relationship with God will grow. And you'll understand God more, and you will be closer to him. But you're not going to work your way to heaven. See, the principles and doctrines of the Ten Commandments are carried over to the New Testament. So we need to pay close attention to what God is telling us. It's in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. All the way through it. It's never done away with. People say, well, we're in the dispensation. I understand what you're saying, but what you're not getting, what I'm trying to say, is dispensation never done away with God's Ten Commandments. It never went by the wayside. We're going to see some of that tonight, and we'll see that through the scriptures. God is a never-changing God, and we live in a forever-changing world, and we're forever trying to change God to meet our ideologies rather than us conforming to his ideology. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this subject is heavy on my heart. And I pray, Lord, that tonight I would bring the message as you would have it presented to us in a loving and kind way. But Lord, that we might see you for who you are and understand and desire a stronger relationship with you. Now, that should be in the heart of each and every one of us. But I can consciously tell you that sometimes I don't think about it. But Lord, as we dive into the scriptures tonight, I hope that every day of my life would be more conscious of who you are and what you expect of me. I do thank you and I do praise you. Put a watch about my lips that I don't say anything that I shouldn't. Let me not water down your message and let me not add nothing to it. I ask you this, Christ, precious in holy name. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel for most of the night. And we're going to start out in chapter 20. And we're going to go over to chapter 36. We're going to cross-reference a couple things between there. But for the most part, we will be here in chapter 20. And then we'll go to 36 and finish up there tonight, if I can get it done. So hold on. We're on a race. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 49, so now you understand why I said if we can get it done. Because of time, we'll do an overview of certain verses. I don't take scripture out of context. I just don't do it. It's not who I am. It's not how I was taught. And I don't want anybody to ever say, well, you took that out of its contents. And so we have to read around it. We have to understand it. So what we're seeing here in Ezekiel chapter 20, the children of Israel has been led into bondage, if you will. Sold into bondage, whatever you want to call it. And had been there for some time. And it says in chapter 20 in verse 1, we're going to read the first four verses. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came and inquired of the Lord and sat before me. This is Ezekiel speaking. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. You know, anytime that we're speaking to somebody and we're giving them advice or anything like that, it should always be, Thus saith the Lord. My opinion doesn't matter. So he says, Thus saith the Lord God. Are you come to inquire of me? Are you come? Let me read that again. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come unto me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abomination of their fathers. So here in the seventh month, the seventh year, the fifth month and tenth day of their bondage. Okay, when they were sold into bondage. They come to Ezekiel to seek the Lord. And in verse number 3 there, in the children of Israel were not on praying ground with God. Will I be required of you? Right? They were not on praying God grounds with God. I got written in my Bible too late. Too late. Whenever we get ourselves in trouble, that's when we want to seek God. We should be seeking God before we get ourselves in trouble. And it took them 7 years of being in bondage to come to the Lord. And that's just my observation here. I could be wrong. They may have sought him before, but this is what's written. In John chapter 9 and verse 31 says, Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, he will hear him. Is that what it said? Well, it's not fair because I don't have it up there. So I'll watch that. But for those of you biblicists out there and know your Bible quite well, I left out the part, and doeth his will. You see, it says there that In John chapter 9 and verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Him he heareth. Sounds to me like there's a condition. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says, a very famous verse, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Sounds like a condition to me. He doesn't say if the world humble themselves. He said if my people which are called by my name, that's you, that's me. So what is lordship? We find from these passages, it's possible for God not to hear our prayers. And verse number 5 and 6 here, he says, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I espoused for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. You see, God made himself known to the children of Israel in Egypt. They were in bondage. And he made himself known unto them there in Egypt. And God reminded the house of Jacob what he had prepared for them. You know, sometimes we don't miss it until we lost it. Until we don't have it. Sometimes we don't miss our spouse until they're not around. Sometimes we don't miss our children until they're not around. The Lord takes them home. You know, you don't miss your mom and dad until they're gone. You can be 1,000 miles away and you don't necessarily miss them. But boy, when they're gone, you begin to realize, wow, maybe I should have spent a little more time with them. Or you begin to have your doubts. But you see, God had to remind the children of Israel what he had prayed for them, prepared for them. And can I say that God has prepared a place for everyone that is born again and washed in the blood? If you're saved tonight, God has prepared a place for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. God and I often think about this. It's not in my notes, not part of the message. But if God only took, and I don't say if, I know he only took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, imagine what he's done in the last 2,000 years preparing a place for me and you. I have not seen and ear hath not heard. Amen? If you're saved, washed in the blood, God has a place prepared for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He's not just preparing a place. Oh, I just can't wait to get there. As Pastor Crabtree said, a little jealous of our brother that went on to be with the Lord tonight. Or today. And we're going to miss him. But pray for that family, by the way. And so, just imagine God has a place prepared for us. In verse number 7. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, he says, when you were in Egypt, I revealed myself to you, and I told you all about what I was going to give you. I explained to you that you're going to be going into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I had prepared a place for you. But I said to you in verse 7, cast ye away every man as the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourself with idols of Egypt. The idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it sounds to me like God is telling them, hey, listen, when your fathers were there in Egypt, and I revealed myself to them, and I told them all about what I was going to give them, all I asked from them was to get rid of the idols in their life and get rid of the eye candy and worship me. God, that is. You see, God had requirements for them before they could go into the promised land. Get rid of your eye candy. That's to say the lust of the eye. Get rid of your idol worship. He's telling them that they were not allowed to bring anything that would hinder their relationship with him. And today we call that lordship. What is lordship? Title of the message. God's saying, I am the Lord your God. That's what he said there. I am the Lord your God. And I got written in my Bible here. It's not part of the message, but God is Lord. So let him be Lord of your life. He's already Lord, whether you let him or not. Why not sit back and enjoy it? Well, what a wonderful life it is to let God be Lord. Let him be Lord of your life. Can I say that you cannot have a proper relationship with God outside of lordship? If you don't want to let God be Lord of your life, you are not going to have the proper relationship with him. I'm not going to have the proper relationship with him. He's expecting lordship. What does the scripture say? If thou shalt call upon Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved? No. What's it say? If thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. And I'm going to say this, it's part of my notes somewhere else, but I want to make it clear right now. Lordship doesn't save me. It's the results of my salvation. It's a result of having God in his rightful position in my life. But he is Lord. And you have to acknowledge that he is Lord when you call on him. Thank you. And people, you know, complain about what we call easy believism. Well, it's not easy to believe. I mean, think about it. It's not easy to believe. But, you know, you want to talk about easy believism, which isn't easy to believe. They believe in reincarnation. They believe in evolution. It's easier to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to put a bunch of bolts and nuts in a bag and shake it up and throw it out there and there's my car. We didn't evolve. We were created. But you see, you cannot have the proper relationship with God outside of lordship. And if you don't believe me, you just watch the life of anybody. Just, you can name them. Your mind's already going there. It's already there. You already know somebody that you can say, yep, look at there. You didn't let him be Lord of your life. You sure aren't happy, are you? When I come here to Woodside, I heard somebody say, and I don't remember who it was, but said, you know, boy, you're always happy. Give me some of that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm saved. And I know it. He's Lord of my life. It's a happy life. It's a good life. It's a joyful life. It's not a miserable life. It's not an easy life. But when he's Lord and anything goes wrong, I say, hey. Right? Hey, don't look at me. You're in control. You know? Let him be in control. He's in control. Might as well let him. It's a joyful life, I'm telling you. Verse number 8. We are going somewhere with this tonight, folks. Hang on. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away his abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them and accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Before God ever took them out of Egypt, he wanted to destroy them. Because they refused to make him Lord. They refused his rightful position in their life. He said, listen, I got something for you. I got this great thing waiting for you. But I expect you to get rid of the idols in your life and the lust of the eye. They refused to get rid of the things that was not pleasing to God. And God calls that rebellion. He says, but they rebelled against me. You know, if God is not Lord of your life, you're rebelling against him. Now take that one. Shoot me. I'm the messenger. But he said they rebelled. Why? Because they didn't make him Lord of their life. And you show me somebody that has not allowed God to be Lord of their life, and I'll show you a rebellion. And what's the sin of rebellion? The same as witchcraft. Thank you. Oh, but he's a good person. You know, who am I to judge? Between him and the Lord. But I promise you, he's not going to be happy. And I promise you, he's in a rebellious stage of his life. And every decision he makes is going to make things even worse. Because he's not letting God make those choices for him. You know what? First thing you want to do is look at the Bible. When you got to make a tough choice in your life, you start looking at the Bible. Start pulling principles from the Bible. Start asking God, what should I do, Lord? You put me in this position, and now I got to make this choice. And what do you want me to do? Sometimes God allows you to be put into a position just to see what you're going to do. To test you, to prove you. But that ain't part of my notes. That's free. Okay? But because of their rebellion, God wanted to destroy them in the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, because they rebelled there in the land of Egypt. See? Look at this next verse. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. See? I want you to notice there in three verses. Verse number 9, verse 14, and verse 22. For my namesake, for my namesake, that it should not be polluted, that it should not be polluted, that it should not be polluted. What is vain? We've already discussed that. Somebody that proclaims to be Christian and not live like it, you're taking God's name in vain. You're polluting his name. And he says, but for my name's sake, that it not be polluted before the heathen. See, God makes it very clear how important his name is. Don't take it in vain. It's important to God. His name, his reputation, it's important to him. It should be important to you. When you hear somebody using God's name in vain, does it not cut right through you? It should be important to you. And how many times somebody used his name in vain and you walked away mad, but you didn't say anything? I'm sure every one of us is guilty. But God don't take it lightly. Because he says that they be without excuse. We looked at that last time. Verse number 10 and 11. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live by them. Is that what it says? Pay attention. Shall live in them. Very important to understand that. You see, God brings them out of Egypt into the wilderness so that he would not destroy them before his enemies. That's what he says. But I wrought them for my name's sake. Wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. See, God makes the statement that we live in them and not by them. See, God's commandments does not set a bar of standards to get to heaven. It's a way of life. That's the standards. It's a way of life. Live in them. Not by them. In them. One writer writes this. It becomes plain on a careful perusal. Don't know why they use that word. But a careful perusal of this passage. It means a study. That what was required was not a mere outward, technical, and perfunctory keeping of certain definite precepts, but a living and loving obedience to God's will from the heart. A living of obedience to God from the heart and his will. That's what he means there by living in them, being obedient to his will for your life. We're to live in them. And I'll get there about the statutes in a little bit. I want to jump over that for the sake of time, but he talks about statutes there. But verse number 13. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not by in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my statute, or my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. You see, the house of Israel rebelled by not living the life that God expected from them and or of us. Let me say that again. God, the house of Israel rebelled by not living the life that God expected from them. Right? They were not willing to make God Lord of their life. So they wouldn't do it in Egypt. They wouldn't do that in the wilderness. So God wants to destroy them. He wanted to utterly destroy them. You can go back to the book of Genesis and read it. And Moses interceded. Verse number 16 and 17. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. You see, they despise God's judgments. They despise God's statutes. And can I tell you that the statutes are a prescribed way of life? A prescribed way of life. You see that in verse 18 and 19. I'll read it real quick. It says, "But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk not in the statutes of your fathers," see, the way of life of your fathers, "neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Live by, walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments and do them." You see, these were simply the symptoms of a larger sin. What do I mean? See, he says there, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after other gods. Went after their gods. Because their hearts went after other gods. The things that they did were symptoms because they started false worship. They did not get rid of the gods that were in their life. Many times the things that we do in our life is just a simple symptom of not having God in the rightful position in our life. You see, we always want to, we go to the doctor and he says, "Oh, you know, how do you feel?" "Oh, doc, I got a cough and, you know, and, oh, my leg is hurting." And it's, "Okay, well, here's some cough medicine and a painkiller, man. Come back in 30 days. He's treating the symptoms. And we want to just treat the symptoms. That's the democratic way. Now I'm getting political. But see, they're simply symptoms of their larger sin. And that's not having God in his rightful position. You see, when you look at all the commandments from through here, and you're going to see that they didn't have God in their rightful position, so therefore they went after false gods, and they took his name in vain, and they polluted the Sabbaths. People today profane God's name, pollute God's Sabbaths, and walk not in God's statutes because there is idols in their life. There's the symptoms. The idols in their life. As I said, in the commandment number 2, get rid of the idols. You cannot have God in his rightful position in your life if you don't get rid of the idols. I got to rush. I'm not even halfway done, but I'll finish whether I'm finished or not. Verse number 26. I'm going to jump down. I'm not bypassing these scriptures, but because of time, I said I would just pick out some certain ones. And I polluted them in their own gift. Let's read number 25 with it. Well, 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. There's that eye candy. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments that they would they should not live. And I polluted them in, and I misquoted 5 or 25. And I polluted them in their own gifts. In that they caused to pass, as they caused to pass through the fire, all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to end that they might, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. You know what people are doing when they're aborting their children? They're bringing their seed line to desolation. And God said, "You were I turned you over to those things that you put before me, that it might make you desolate." You see, the very things that we allow to come between us and God can be the very thing that God uses to destroy us. Drugs, alcohol is a prime example of that. How many people you know have allowed drugs and alcohol into their life and it got between them and their relationship with God, and they end up under a bridge someplace? Their family is gone. Their dog is gone. Their house is gone. And if you listen to country music, you can play it all backwards and get it all back. The dog will come back. The wife will come back. No. But you see, he uses the very things that they allowed to get between them and God as a weapon, if you will, to destroy them. You see, the battlefield is in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 tells us that. And so that's why I use that example of alcohol and drugs. The battlefield's up here in the mind. So if I begin to do drugs and alcohol, don't think for 1 minute your relationship with God's going to remain the same. Because the battlefield's up here. And anything that alters your thinking is going to interfere with your relationship with God. Thank you. Look at Ezekiel 23, 38, and 39. I'm going to quote it. You can turn there real quick if you want. But he says, "Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house." You see, they were sitting at the Lord's table and the devil table at the same time. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. New Testament. You see, they did not allow God to be Lord of their life. That's putting him in their rightful position. And so they take his name in vain by all of that they do and all that they had done. Now, I want you to notice that he said when they were in Egypt, they didn't get rid of their idols. People want to ask the question about Solomon. And boy, you know, God gave him wisdom and all of that. All that idol worship and stuff came with him through the wilderness. He said, "I told you not to do that, but yet when you went into the promised land, you still did it. You still bowed down to them. And because of that, they're now sold into slavery, into bondage." That sin goes all the way back to Egypt. Do that of what your fathers do is what the Bible tells us. Something to think about, isn't it? In verse number 40, see if I missed verse 39 to 40. It says, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain." Now, I want you to read this very carefully. I'm not going to preach on it, but I want you to think about what he's saying here. "For in my holy mountain of the heights of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel and all them in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require of their offerings and their first fruits of their oblations with all your holy things." I want you to remember that God reminds them that there's a designated place of worship. And we have a designated place of worship. It's called right here. Right here at Woodside's, right here. In the house of God. This is where you bring your tithes. This tithes is a part of your worship. Don't you know that? Right? Here's where you worship. Not out there. Not in the wilderness. People say, "Oh, I can go to the mountains and worship God." No, you can't. not his way. I don't mean God's not in the mountains. Doesn't mean you can't pray. Doesn't mean you can't ask God to forgive you for not going to the house of God. But he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And that's in the Sabbath. And I want to talk about them at a different time. That's part of my notes somewhere and I forgot to. Must have jumped over it. But we'll get to the Sabbaths at a later date. Verse Ezekiel chapter 36. I got five more minutes. See if I can get this done in 5 minutes. I doubt it, but I'll try. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17 through 27. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land, talking about going back, I believe he's talking about the children sacrificed unto idols. And there's some other, you know, ill-gotten killings. But and for their idols wherein they had polluted it. You see, God reminds them that they were in captivity and dispersed in a foreign land. They defiled the land by living according to their own way. And believe not God's way. Their way was unclean to God as a woman that was removed from worship in the courts of the temple because of adultery and fornication. As an unclean woman was removed. If you go back to the laws, you'll find that if a woman had committed adultery, she was not allowed to be in the courts no more. Who is removed, exiled. And he says, you've been removed as an unclean woman. So Israel's worship was unacceptable to God, and they were not able to inquire of God on any manner except repentance. They had polluted the land with false worship, and no different today here in the U.S. We have polluted our lands with false worship. We have polluted the lands by taking God's name in vain. And don't think for 1 minute judgment ain't coming. Woe is me. Maybe I didn't preach enough on it. Woe is me. I didn't always live by it. Woe is me. I never always lived in it, not by it. Didn't always live in it. Because of their sin of shedding innocent blood, idolatry, God poured out his fury on them. They had polluted the land with their false worship. And God judged every man according to their way and their doing. Verse 19. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. There it is, that profaning his holy name before his namesake. See, they profaned his holy name. How? When they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land, out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. You see, profaning God's name among the lost by proclaiming to be the children of God and not living like it. Not allowing God to be Lord of their life. Verse 22 and 23. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. I circled I and N in my Bible. See, God's name is great. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any their salvation in any other. Talking about the name of Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's name is great. We don't have a right to profane it. See, when God is sanctified in us, then the lost will know that He is God. He is Lord. Sanctified is to be set apart or to be made holy. So the question tonight is God sanctified in our life? Can I say that God has sanctified my life? Can you? Listen, there is hope. Verse 24 through 27 coming to a close. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the country, out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Can I say this? Not part of my notes tonight. But can I say this? When you make God Lord of your life, when God becomes Lord of your life, you'll keep His judgments and His statutes. You see where it all starts? It all starts back there. I didn't bring my thing I made in Excel showing you the commandments and how they all hinge upon number one, God first. I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt have no graven images, no idols. And take not my name in vain. You see, when you do these things, it's a symptom going back to number one that you don't have God in His rightful position in your life. When I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, if I'm mistreating my wife, if I'm mistreating my kids, if I'm mistreating people, if my relationship with mankind is not right, it goes back to my relationship with God. And we will see that as we begin to study this. See, when God is sanctified in us, the lost will know that He is God our Lord. When we make God Lord of our life, He will make you clean of your filthiness. All of those things that you do that's not pleasing to Him will slowly fall away. But it starts right there with lordship. He will cleanse you from your idols. That's what He says. Sprinkle you with water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from all your idols. In verse 26, a new heart will I give you. You see, the results of lordship will bring a new heart, a new spirit, and bring you a tender heart. Compassion. The results of lordship. See, this is what happens at salvation. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit there in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. You can't expect a lost and dying world to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's not in them. The carnal mind is the enmity of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can be. A person has to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ first. And then surrender their life to God to be Lord of their life. And then you'll see things happen, but it happens after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to get baptized. Most people that I've ever seen get truly saved never come to me and say, what's next? Except for, you know, if they really don't know anything about Christianity, then they'll say, what's next? And I say, well, what's next is baptism. And the Holy Spirit's already pricked their heart for it. They already knew they had to do something else. And then once they get baptized, then they can become an honorable disciple. But you see, what happens is salvation. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A new spirit will cause you to walk in God's statutes and keep His judgments. That's what a new spirit will do. So what? God wants to be Lord of your life. And if He's not Lord of your life, then you most likely have taken His name in vain. You show me somebody that's proclaimed the name of Christ and they haven't made Him Lord, I believe they've taken His name in vain. You see, lordship is relationship, remember? Lordship is relationship. How is your relationship with God? Oh, it's fantastic! Yeah, every once in a while I'll take him off the shelf and dust him off. Tell him how good he is, put him back up there. That's not lordship. Lordship is relationship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message tonight is yours, it's not mine. I pray, Lord, that I didn't put any of me in it. That, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have touched our hearts and that your word will do all the speaking. I don't want no credit. But if I've said something I shouldn't, I take the blame. But, Lord, I pray that tonight our hearts will be pricked within us to begin to study these commandments and understand you more. I know I am.